13 we're using for our text today, verse 14 of chapter 13. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let us offer sacrifice. We first looked at the fact that it's only by him that this whole book is unpacking the substance of Christ as it relates to the Old Testament types and shadows being fulfilled in him. And so it's by him alone, by faith in him, that God will receive a sacrifice, which means when we're sacrificing, we're not bringing it to God as if we're earning something, as if we're going to somehow do something from God. We receive the sacrifice of God's provision in order to offer sacrifice. And that's what makes Christianity so exclusive to every other religion on the planet. No religion has a God that will only receive a sacrifice based on the provision that he provides. All the followers have to give to their gods. They have to supply their gods with the sacrifices to be accepted. Your God is not like that. Your God abominates in any kind of work sacrifice that's brought to him on the basis of your own strength and something you supply. It's only by Christ that we receive the sacrifice of its fullness and then come back with a sacrifice to God. That's the only sacrifice that gives God pleasure, which means God is taking pleasure in his own provision for your faith in the sacrifice. You may have to get the tape to listen to that again, but I've got to move on. The second thing we learned is not only do we sacrifice by Christ alone, but we must sacrifice self. If we're going to offer sacrifices in such a way that we're going outside the camp and there's affliction, there's reproach, there's hatred, there's many things that our flesh would say, nope, I don't want to go there at all. We have to put that old man to death, which is spoken of by Paul in many other of his epistles. We put him to death. We put him off. And to do that, we've got to go to the altar of sacrifice in verse 10. And there, this altar of grace, we're feeding on foods that make us stable with grace by hearing the spoken word of God in verse 7, which is centered in verse 8, Jesus Christ alone. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't need anything in addition to Christ, both yesterday, today, and in the future. On that basis alone, we are guarding against being driven by strange doctrines which disconnect and remove Jesus from its teaching. In other words, any teaching whose aim and end is something Jesus gives rather than him alone, then that's a strange doctrine. Certainly there are many things God gives us, but we love God for who he is, not just for what he does. There are strange doctrines that just point you to what he does and disconnects God from the teaching as the ultimate source of our joy and contentment. And so we have to be feeding on the altar of God's word to discern those strange doctrines which were leading these people backwards instead of forwards. Having been established with grace in the heart, making us stable, then we're able to go outside the camp and bear the reproach only by grace, only by faith in the Word. As our souls are nourished by the Word of God, then we're able to fight against the old man and bear up under this command, bearing his reproach by him, through him, for him, to his glory. And we noted that the means of that throughout the book of Hebrews is hope and joy set before you. It's a spiritual joy being found in the Word of God and looking forward to a continuing city that is yet to come. We are in Mount Zion, Hebrews 12:22 told us. We are already experiencing the privileges of being in the city of the living God, but there's something yet future that we have not yet partaken. That's why the writer says, here have we no continuing. It's not here yet, but we are seeking one to come. In fact, the word took in Hebrews 10:34, where the writer says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, means to both receive and to look into the future. In other words, they had an outward looking focus, which gave them a joy of something they were experiencing present, but something yet future to come. This word is used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That's the same word for took joyfully, the spoiling of their goods. How is it that women would not accept deliverance? Are there any women like that here today? I think there are. You know why? Because Hebrews 11 is by grace, through faith, in Him alone. So it's not about being a hero or saying, yeah, I think I could do that. You cannot, but He can. And so these women of old, by faith, what happened? They did not accept deliverance, and they were tortured for the faith, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's future. So even here, the same Greek word accepted means they were looking to something future that gave them a kind of spiritual deep confidence and joy in the Messiah, that they did not say, stop the torture. They wouldn't accept it. You know, all they had to do was just recant. Just say, Jesus is a fraud and save your life. We will not. Why? Why wouldn't they accept deliverance? That they might have a better resurrection. Meaning they were looking to the future reward. Titus 2:12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Here's the altar again of grace of Hebrews 13. There's no altar in Titus 2, but I want to show you the connection. Grace is teaching the soul. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Did you know that grace does that? When we're feeding on the altar of grace, the spoken word of God and the word of God, it should be helping us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and then to live soberly, honestly, and godly in this present world. Okay? Where does the power of that come from? Do you know what power there is in ungodly lust? 1 John 2:15, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the pride of ownership, of possessions. That's powerful. I mean, that's what everybody wants. That's what your flesh wants. What is going to give you the power to deny something that is so pleasurable? Who would deny that there's not pleasure in ownership? Who would deny that there's not pleasure to be seen in the world and to experience? But the power of grace that overcomes that pleasure is the power of superior pleasure, like this. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Does He not look better to the eyes of your soul than creation that is decaying? That's the argument of Titus 2. You cannot overcome the power of the lust of the flesh until you're seeing the power of the exalted, resurrected Christ through the altar of grace whereby you're feeding on the Word of God. Beloved, if you're not taking in the nourishment of the foods that is opposing strange doctrine, your soul is being taken away captive by the world as I speak, or the Word of God is not true. Why do we get careless? I'm looking in the mirror now. Why are you so careless, Michael Allen? That's what my mother used to say to me. She's here today. Why are you doing that? She'd give the middle name, right? That's serious. Why are you so neglectful of the power of grace? Because my flesh. I've got to use the altar to kill the flesh, or the flesh will be killing me. Now, if you believe that, then you're going to take yourself to this word. They took joyfully. Women accepted not deliverance. Grace teaches us by looking forward to the blessed hope, the coming city, which is not here. It's yet, if it's here, beloved, if it's all it's just here. I'm sorry. I'm not that. I can't do that for you, can I? We experience some joy today, but if this is all that's it, that is no power over the lust of the flesh. Zero power. But there's coming a day where it'll be full and complete and total. Jude 21, the Greek word is used again. The Greek word for took joyfully because they knew in heaven. Where's that? They knew in heaven they had an abiding and endurance of goods. It's the same word for the goods they gave up. There's something substantial coming. Jude 21, keep yourself in the love of God. How? What is the love of God supposed to do for you if you keep yourself in it? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. The love of God in you is supposed to be a nourishment like food. Hebrews 13 again, verse 9, that it's bringing a peace, a contentment to the soul. How does it do that? Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, same Greek word. Looking for, that means it's future. How do you stay in the love of God? You build yourself up on your most holy faith by the Word of God. You pray in the Holy Ghost, which is through the Word of God. Could be more than that, but He inspired the Word. And then you look to the coming day when grace is going to come in greater quantities than you've ever had today. What's the anticipation of that supposed to do? Makes me stable. You've taken nothing away from me, world, that will not be restored to me 100-fold in this life and in the world to come. You know, Peter got that way. He said, you know, Lord, we have really sacrificed a lot for you. You know, we've given up everything to follow you. Jesus says, wait a minute. Nobody denies himself of anything in this world. But what he won't receive, land, houses, mothers, sisters, brothers, fathers, and 100-fold in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. What's he saying? Peter, you have given up nothing compared to what you're going to gain in me. So, this sacrifice of self, God has given the means of grace to be the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, by faith, by prayer, and by all of the means in Scripture to help us. Now, there's one more here that connects with this series of messages. Let us. I wonder if in Hebrews 13, part of his exhortation, now, brethren, let us go forth. Brethren, let us offer. Because some of them were failing to exhort the brother who they knew was in circles saying this. I mean, why don't we go back to Jerusalem anyway? You know, this is hard stuff. I mean, did you know we were going to be treated like this by becoming a Christian? And everybody's just silent. They're just saying, I mean, we know he's already got one foot in Jerusalem. But we're just watching him go. I mean, we see it. We know he's doing it. And everybody's just, well, you know, I don't want to offend the guy. Let 13 times. I suspect they weren't doing the us thing. It was just let me. And so he keeps saying, look, together. This is not the work of professionals. It's the work of us. I'm not a professional either. It's not the work of a position. It's the work of the body. Let us. See? There were true Christians among them that were thinking, you know, did we make a mistake here? I mean, what are we supposed to have all this pain? And this book is done. Yeah, this is what God is doing. This is what he's doing. So tell one, exhort one another, encourage. Because God's means of perseverance is exhortation. So be a part of the means that God has given and let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, because the flesh would rather be liked and loved and approved, even by one another, see, than to have to go through the tension of saying, brother, I just noticed you keep talking about Jerusalem. I mean, I'm just to show you that that city's going down. In fact, it's been down. It's not. We don't have a continue. See, you're exhorting. See, that's tense. That's uncomfortable. But that's love. Paul, his logic in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last verse, he said, "For what is my joy and crown of rejoicing and hope? Is it not you when Jesus comes?" I mean, isn't that my hope, that all of us are so running together, we all safely reach heaven's shores together? Isn't that our hope? "I want to see you there, children. Honey, I want to see you there." She says, "Husband, I want to see you there on that day of Christ." So what do? Well, you send Timothy to go down to Thessalonica and you establish and strengthen their faith so they keep running together, because that's a means of perseverance. You don't say, "Well, you know, going back to Jerusalem then. Go out there and sacrifice. Go defect." Because God has a means He's using, and it's you. And so we have to overcome that sinful man that says, "You know, I just don't want to deal with that reproach and that tension and all that happens." And so grace is going to help us overcome. Jesus is the sacrifice that helps us overcome. And let us therefore obey this command. Let's go. We're going to mess up. I wish I hadn't said that, brother. I'm sorry. I meant well. Let us go. Inside the camp, very comfortable. Nobody saying anything there. Nobody even trying. Yeah. Hey, if you want to work that way, if you want to run that way, if you want to look that way, you want to speak that way, you want to do that thing, we're all just enjoying the camp. Outside the camp, it gets very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. But it's the place of love, because it's the place where Jesus is. And it's the place we want Him to be, right here in our midst as we engage in this very significant work He's called us to do as a body together. But then next, adding to a little bit from this morning, going to now the third point, we offer the sacrifice of praise. That's in verse 15. So it's basis of Christ. We're killing self. We got to do that every day by the altar of God. Now it leads us to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. It's routine. It's ongoing. So God calls on us to do this continually. So He doesn't want us to take a break from this. No time off from praise. He wants us to do it continually. That is, He defines it, what I'm talking about is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Confessing, acknowledging, and giving thanks to the name of God. Praise and thanksgiving. A life that's punctuated by praise. You see, when you're on the altar of God, you're receiving the Word of God, it's producing a joy as you're looking forward to the new city to come. Then the empowerment of that grace is producing thanksgiving. The reason it's continually is because God is continually supplying all your need. He never stops. Grace never dries up. Grace keeps coming. Grace is always supplying our need through Jesus Christ. By Him, therefore, by His provision, by His sacrifice, by His supply, we should have a life punctuated by praise and thanksgiving. Now, praise here is not just praise and worship where everything seems to be outwardly okay. That's continually, so it's that time too. But when it's your having reproach time, see, that's the time when it's a little more difficult. God's aim is for you to praise Him and thank Him continually, even in reproach, because your praise and thanksgiving magnifies His faithfulness and His sufficiency, because it demonstrates He is the supplier. You're not, because you don't act that way by nature. I mean, who does that? Why are you so thankful today? I'm being reproached and hated by men. Isn't that wonderful? No, you don't act that way, and I don't either. But when you're able to give thanks in your affliction and in your reproaches, that magnifies your Father, because it shows Him to be trustworthy and the supplier of all your need. The opposite of thanksgiving is your complaints and mine. See? Complaining is a mark of discontentment in God. Now remember Hebrews chapter 3, the wilderness generation punctuated by complaint. I mean, it's one of those things where you say, you just can't make those people happy, you know. I mean, they had God and they're unhappy. And all they wanted to do was, "Can you just get us back to Egypt, Moses? We don't like it out here." And so they kept turning back in their hearts because they weren't feeding from the altar. and they weren't learning the lesson that God was teaching them for Canaan. And so out of their mouths was not praise and thanksgiving, but a life punctuated by complaint. Now, I know you and I struggle with complaint, and God knows that too. And so what he's telling us is we're looking at what he's doing rightly, his supply, and we're thinking biblically continually. We have the grace necessary to help us to be more thankful. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 116 that goes like this. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And then there's a parallel verse, so like four verses later, where David says, I will offer the praise of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, I will offer thanksgiving. I will praise God, call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. So thanksgiving answers to the cup. And we're calling on the name of the Lord in both texts. All right, so a cup is for what? Being filled. You get a cup out of the cabinet, you're going to put something in it, you're going to take it down. You know, at our house, and we're usually taking it down before we get the cap back on the milk. You know, it's just putting the milk on, drinking it down, putting the cap on. It's just thirsty. Salvation by David is pictured as a cup. And in this cup, what's going in it is everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need from God is in the cup. And then when you drink the cup, you give thanks. Because thanksgiving is an expression that you are satisfied with everything in the cup. Perfect, you know. I drank it, but, you know, if you're not satisfied, you spit it out and you don't drink it. I'll take the cup of salvation. I'm going to give thanks to God because when I drink it, it's good. The gift was good. And then I'm going to call. I'm going to ask for more, which means God is pleased with thanksgiving because it shows you're receiving something from Him. You're always receiving a gift. When is there ever an experience in your life with God that you are not receiving from Him? I know in our sin we're not, but I mean, you're going to go to God today and you're going to pray to God and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I mean, I do so many good things for you, Lord. I mean, I'm just not like those people. I give a lot of money. I mean, I tithe. I'm not an extortioner, an adulterer. And I'm not like this publican. Lord, I am so good for you. I hope you don't ever say stuff like that. You say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, God, I need your help. You say, God, please help me. You're always calling on God just to do something. You ever notice that? I need you, God. Do you know your need magnifies God? That's what makes Him look so good. He is not put out by that. You parents are just put out by that. Can you stop asking me for something, children? God is not put out. Because it shows Him to be like He is. He's just a giver. He gives it by faith. He fills the cup. You take the cup, you drink it and say, Lord, that was so good. Could you give me some more? I need more of that. And you just keep thanking Him. Psalm 69 verse 30 says, I will sing a song of praise to the Lord and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This shall please the Lord more than an ox and a bullock that have hooves and feet. I guess they're on feet. Hooves. We'll just keep it at hooves. Why does that please Him more? The ox and the bullock, that's what He said, sacrifice. Because thanksgiving magnifies God because it reveals a heart of need. So the next verse says, He hears the prayers of those that are destitute. See? So when you're needy upon God, when you're asking God for the gift of His presence, for the gift of His grace, for the gift of His love, and you want to experience that, you need the help from the Word. You are magnifying God with thanksgiving when you speak praise about God and to God, because it expresses the reality that God is the provider, and we are always experiencing in our neediness and our emptiness what God provides. Charles Wesley, as I've said before, in his song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, he said, all my help from Thee I bring. All my help that I'm getting from you, I'm bringing it back in service to you. See? That pleases God. If you're not bringing your service to God from what He gives you, where are you getting it? From yourself, not by faith. I'm just bringing you my service, God, because I'm a pretty good servant. No. All the help that you supply me, I'm now bringing that back to serve you. Because if you don't supply, I don't serve. And God doesn't get the glory. So God is glorified by praise when needy people who need help with reproach, who need help with fear, who need help with trial, start calling upon the name of the Lord, receiving help, and then crying out with thanksgiving to God continually, expressing how joyful they are with the gift. Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. That they're always good. He never gives a bad gift. You see this again in verse 5 where it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Here's the promise that produces thanksgiving. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Contentment is going to be a sister to thanksgiving. Because when you're thankful for the gift, it was enough. Oh, that was just, thank you, just what I needed. It's just right. I'm content with that. I'm satisfied. It's enough. If you're not content with the gift, you murmur under your voice, say, I told them, that is not what I needed. That is not what I want. He never gets it right. I told him what to get for my birthday. He doesn't get it right. But God always gets it right. And so a lack of contentment is going to produce a lack of thanksgiving. Because it's never enough. Not enough. So to be content with such things as you have, that's outside of us. That means what you have right now. It's present tense. It means always at every moment in your life, you should be content with whatever you have. Which means whatever you don't have. How can you be content with your wages, as John the Baptist said right now, or with your car, or with wherever you are? It doesn't mean you can't earn more wages. It doesn't mean you can't get another car. It just means it's enough. It's enough. It's because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which you remember is a double negative with another single negative, which is five negatives, which means I will never, no, never, no, never. It can't get any stronger than what God said it there. It is absolutely impossible. Never, no, not, never, never, not, no, never. However many times you can say it. It can't happen. It just can't happen. I'm promising you by the blood of my son, I will never, no, never, no, never, ever leave you, which means to let up or to leave off. What is he not going to let up on? He's not going to let up on you. Now, sometimes we use that language that could be rather negative. I'm not going to let up. I'm bare down. God's not letting up on making you like Jesus and making you holy. He's going to pursue you with mercy all the days of your life. He will not let up in pursuing you with good. And that knowledge of that promise can produce a contentment with where you are right now. Even though you may need a new car, and even though you need a bigger house and all those things. But right now, I'm just content. Because I have the promise of God. I have God himself in Christ. And therefore, what God has said to me, I can say back to God this. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do or shall do unto me. See, man can do it. They were doing a lot of things to them. They had taken away their property. They were reproaching them. And that could have been a source of fear. But when they remember God is with them in the reproach, he's working in the reproach, he's doing something in it, he is sustaining them, he will be with them, he will pursue them with his holiness and with sanctification, then they can say, I will not fear, because man shall not do anything but what it serves the purpose of God to make me holy. God is going to use everything in your life to serve the purpose to make you holy, which is to draw you nearer. And so that should make us say, I'm hurting, I'm reproached, but I'm content with God. It's present, I'm pursuing it. I'm going after it because it's a fight that we're in. And so contentment, thanksgiving, are always going to be together. complaining and a lack of thanks will be together in Scripture too. So let us offer together. Let us encourage praise and thanksgiving one another. Let's encourage one another to be thankful. Let's encourage, because I need that encouragement. I need that help. And let us praise God for who He is and what He's doing. And then lastly, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good and communicate, the word communicate can be translated fellowship or contribution or distribution, which means here, help monetarily. Don't neglect doing good to the brothers and communicating with their need. It was used in Romans in making a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem and in 2 Corinthians 9 to the same group. Paul took up a contribution, a fellowship, a partnership, a sharing from the church at Corinth, from the churches of Macedonia, and sent it to the relief and the aid of the poor saints in Jerusalem. Maybe some of these Hebrew Christians. And so, when we're going to the altar of God and feeding on it by faith, fighting the old man on the sacrifice of Christ, and we're going out and bearing His reproach, out of contentment leading to a life of sacrifice and praise, then out of that contentment, my car's okay. So that money I was saving for the car, here, brother, I know you need this. No, I need a new car, but it still runs. See? Communicate. Who are they to communicate with? Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them and them which were suffering adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You see, in their prisons, not like ours. You're not set in those prisons. They were cruel. They were harsh. And often you didn't get enough food. And if somebody didn't bring you food, you were going to go malnourished. It was a terrible place. Brothers, remember them that are in prison. Brothers, to do good and to communicate, do not neglect, because with those sacrifices, God is pleased. Because you reveal that God is a greater treasure than your money. Because you can give it. See, all these sacrifices based on Christ are magnifying the all-sufficient grace of God, for which you see now even more so how you have to kill the old man, because the old man says, no, I cannot give you that. I am going to enjoy this. And of course, you can enjoy it. But there was a context here of great need in the community, which they had done. In Hebrews 10, what did they do? They had compassion on him and his bonds. They went down to the prison. And it resulted in property, stolen, plundered, spoiled. Now, if they're not having contentment in God's promise, the conversation goes like this. I'm not going down to visit that man. Do you know what happens if you go down there? Do you know what they're going to do to our house? Do you know what they're going to do to our car? Let them do it. We have in heaven a better and enduring substance. It pleases God because you're revealing that God is the source of your treasure. He is it. Now I want you to notice inherent in verse 16 is risky business. Because we just said in Hebrews 10, as soon as they went down to the prison, what happened? Bad things happened. They had to take a risk. Now, if God is commanding them to communicate with the brothers in prison by going down there, feeding them, clothing them, or doing whatever they needed to do, God is saying, I want you to risk. Not the kind of risk that makes you look like a hero, you know, where you live carelessly and, you know, it's like a young buck sometimes. Let's just risk it, you know, like it's going to make us look really strong. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's a risk by trusting in God that says, I'm going to let goods in kindred go, this mortal life also, if need be. It's not a carelessness that says throw caution into the wind. It says there's a brother in need. He needs our help. He's part of the community. We will go down to the prison and we will risk incarceration, because if you're a friend of Paul, you get incarcerated. things don't go well for you. Maybe that's why Demas forsook him. In addition to loving the world, he says, I don't want that reproach. You get close to Paul, you got problems. And so the ministers that were in prison, they went down and ministered to them, and it risks what they own, and it was taken. So God then must be pleased when our risk-taking is based on a promise of faith in Jesus, and we move out in love. And this is, they weren't getting, brethren, how can we go, you know, get ourselves in some careless, risky position? It existed. It was present. They moved out. And so, beloved, this text today is calling on us to love in such a way that if there's a risk involved and we're doing it out of faith and actually obeying commands of Scripture, we move out. Of course, sometimes we need community to help us decide that so that we make sure we're not acting in pride or maybe carelessly. But at the end of this text, God is pleased when we take a risk, the risk here of incarceration, because of trusting in Him. Because any time a person takes a risk, why do they do it? Why do you take a risky business venture? It's because the potential gain is greater than the risk of loss, or you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't take the risk. Here, though, the potential gain has already been secured. Christ has died for you. There's no risk of losing Him. The risk is in losing something of lesser value because you have something of greater value, which is the promise of God, the gift of God, the grace of God, the Christ of God, the faithful high priest. And having Him, you now can move out in faith this week and be ready to do good and share. Because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's pray.